Well, good morning, Spanish River Church.
Good morning.
It's good to see you. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Yeah, we made it, 2020. We're going to begin the new year strong as a church family by beginning this new four-week series entitled Breakthrough 21 Days of Prayer. Now, there's a couple of things we would love for you to do as a church family. The first thing is to commit from today for the next 21 days to pray every single day. I Googled, how many days do you have to do something in order for it to become a habit? And guess what it was? Yeah, 21 days. Also, it said 60 and 90, but let's do 21 days, all right? Let's start there and pray every single day. In fact, we are handed out these little prayer books, 21 Days of Prayer. That will be a guide to help you pray. If you don't have a discipline of prayer, that book will help guide you over the next 21 days. And we'll also be doing social media posts to remind you and to provide with you prayers that you can pray over the next 21 days. And then the second thing I want you to do, we'd love for you to do, is Brian kind of joked about it earlier about, yeah, you've made it to church every single Sunday this year. I'd like to stretch that out a little bit, and I'd love to just challenge you to come every single Sunday for the next four Sundays. These are going to be incredibly important Sundays in the life of our church for a number of different reasons, but one of the most important reasons, I think, is we are going to be looking at some of the greatest prayers in all of Scripture. And so to begin your new year out, make it a significant point to join us for the next four Sundays of this month, all right? Okay, y'all ready to jump in and study the Word of God this morning? Yeah, I love that you love to study the Word of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at one of the Apostle Paul's most famous prayer, the second prayer he actually prayed here in the book of Ephesians 4, the book of Ephesus. And this is a prayer I have prayed for my family, for my three girls, since they were little girls. I had no idea what to pray for my girls, so I just prayed Paul's prayer. And so if you're struggling with knowing what to pray, just pray Scripture. It's a powerful way to pray, okay? Let's pick it up. The prayer begins in verse 14. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And then Paul ends his prayer with this great benediction. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to his power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations." I don't know about you, but I love verse 20. Oh, that's the line that he can do far more abundantly than anything I could think or ask or imagine. I mean, that line infuses such an incredible hope in our hearts that God can do a work in us. Now, I know that many of us in here, we've probably lived long enough and experienced enough pain and disappointment that we're wavering towards hopelessness. That you're wondering if God has abandoned you. You're wondering if God can really do a work in your life. And you may be even thinking about a specific area that you've been praying for years. God, do a work in my heart. Well, my prayer this morning as we look at Paul's prayer, that this prayer will reignite in you faith that God can do immeasurably more than anything we could ask or imagine. Now, let me begin by asking this question. What is an area of your life that you would like to see God do a work in this year, to see a breakthrough? Now, hear me. I'm not baiting you in to making a New Year's resolution. I'm not a big fan of New Year's resolutions for two reasons. A few years ago, I made the New Year's resolution to do P90X. Anybody? P90X? Yeah. It was crazy. I mean, it's just an insanely excruciating, insane workout. In fact, I think they came out with another workout after that called Insanity, and they named it that because that was much more descriptive of the workout. So it's 90 minutes a day for 120 days. If you can live that long through it, right? Like it's that difficult. The big mistake I made is I told my church that that was my New Year's resolution, right? Yeah, because there's always a few people in the crowd when you say things like that, that want to hold you accountable. Like no one asked them to hold you accountable. I didn't ask them to hold me accountable, but every single Sunday they're going like, hey, Pastor, how's P90X going? And I know they weren't asking me because they wanted me to succeed, right? They're just checking in on saying, yeah, Pastor's gonna fail inevitably, 120 days, that's a long way. Wait, he's never gonna make that. And so I just learned to reply, hey, it's going great, you wanna join me? And they're like, oh no, Pastor, I'm just praying for you. And I'm like, well, that's good, because I'm praying for you too, right? I'm not gonna say what I was praying for him, but during my workout, I was praying for him. The second reason I hate New Year's resolutions, and more importantly, is that oftentimes New Year's resolutions are based upon what you can do, based upon your power. Now, the danger of that is if you succeed, I'm not saying I did this, but if I went all 120 days, I may have done it. Then you become, there's this temptation towards becoming self-righteous and arrogant and judgmental. And you start beginning to look around people, if people could keep their New Year's resolutions as good as mine, the world would be a better place, right? That leads to more sin, not less. Now, on the other hand, when you fail, and all of us do fail, you're filled with self-condemnation and self-loathing. Now, hear me. Self-righteousness and self-condemnation are both anti-gospel, and both will rob you of the pulsating power of the gospel to transform your life. So this morning, I don't want you to think of New Year's resolutions as so much of what you can do, but what God can do through you. Let's call this a breakthrough, right? A breakthrough is something that only God can do in your life. Because if God does it, then you can't be prideful and self-righteous. It'll make you humble, more and more like Christ. And if God does it, he can't fail, right? He promises in Philippians 1 that he who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. And so God gets all the glory and you get the joy of a breakthrough. So what is that one thing that you can trust God for in 2020 to work in your life? What is your breakthrough? Now, I want you to hold on to that in your heart and mind as we look at this prayer, because the big question this morning really is not what kind of breakthrough we want, but how can we experience a breakthrough? Now, in order to experience the kind of breakthrough that Paul is talking about, immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, we have to go back to the very beginning of Paul's prayer to see how he prayed. Paul's prayer shows us that a breakthrough doesn't center on us, but centers on God. And I want you to understand how to have a prayer life in which you can experience both God's love and his power, because both are inextricably linked together. During the holidays, we have a tradition in our family that we always go to see movies. And several years ago, we went to see the movie Gravity. Anybody see that movie? Remember, it was about two astronauts, an astronaut named Ryan Stone, who was played by Sandra Bullock, and another astronaut, Matt Kalowski, who was played by, George Clooney. They went on this routine mission that was disrupted by debris from a Russian rocket. And that all happens like in the first 5 minutes of the movie. And so the rest of the movie, and we're watching it in 3D, surround sound, it was just this intense, spiraling, out of control kind of movie in which George Clooney dies right towards the beginning of the movie, which may have made it better. And then Sandra Bullock is left on her own to survive in this out of control, spinning, intense movie that was going down. And eventually Ryan, who is a medical engineer, mission specialist, this was her first trip, finds herself in a desperate situation, stranded alone and given up all hope of living. She tries to prepare herself to die. She says, "I'm going to die. Everyone dies, but I'm going to die today. No one will ever mourn me. No one will pray for my soul. I've never prayed. Nobody has ever taught me to pray." Now, at the end of that movie, I was fighting back tears, partially because my oldest daughter, my wife, was just like gripping my arms insanely to where I lost all feelings in my fingers because the movie was so intense. But I was also fighting back tears because I realized how common her experience is with people. When people are afraid to die, but people also don't know how to pray because no one has ever taught them to pray. And to specifically pray in such a way that they not only experience God's love, but they experience God's power. And this is what the Apostle Paul's prayer is going to teach us this morning. Now, this single prayer is jammed, packed, full of rich theology. We could spend the next month just unpacking the rich theology that is in this prayer alone, not to mention the book of Ephesians. But for the sake of time, what I want to do this morning is just show you three truths that is required for you to experience a breakthrough. And for those of you who like to take notes, here they are right there. I'll make it so easy for you. A breakthrough requires knowing your identity, resting in your identity, and reflecting the glory of God. All right, there they are, right three. Let's unpack them. First one is this. Experiencing breakthrough requires knowing your identity. Paul prays this: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Now, what does Paul mean by that phrase? Well, Paul means that God is sovereign over everybody, that he is the creator of everybody, and he has a right to lay claim of your life. Now, I know some of you are here this Sunday, this morning, and this may be your first time in church, and you have doubts about God, especially of him being your creator, and maybe especially that he is sovereign, that he has control over your life. And I just want to say this: I'm glad you're here. And I understand your doubts, because I've had those same doubts as well. And so here's what I want you to do. I want to invite you to wrestle through those doubts with me, and I'll show you how I wrestled through them. Like, regardless of what you believe about God or Jesus or the Bible, what you cannot deny is that within every single one of us, there is this universal longing for a father. Now, that longing, it is true of all of us. Something or someone you will pursue in order to give yourself a name, a meaning, purpose, significance. We all long for a perfect father. And if we didn't have a father growing up, we'll look for a father in other ways. Every baby looks for a response to every action he or she takes to show that they matter, that they are accepted, that they belong. And if they don't get this, like orphans, a child will grow up with an emotional detachment disorder. Now, this is what plagues humanity. We have a spiritual detachment disorder that can only be healed by God, our Heavenly Father. Now, we've all felt this. Maybe you haven't put words to it like I have put to it this morning, but we've all felt that. We've all rebelled against God as our Heavenly Father, and we've looked to created things rather than our Creator for our identity, our value, our significance, and our worth. The Bible calls this sin, and the penalty of sin is death. Now, without a doubt, it is the penalty of sin is spiritual death, eternal separation from God. But it also can lead to death in a dozen different areas of our lives. This is the bad news of the gospel. This is why we need a breakthrough. The pursuit of meaning apart from God is a soul-wearying quest. Dante, the famous Italian writer from the 1200s, wrote about this in his classic work, Inferno. In the outer circles of hell, people were chasing back and forth after a banner that would give them meaning and purpose. And so they would chase back and forth after this banner, but they could never reach it. But yet they never stopped chasing it. A banner that they hoped would give them meaning and purpose in life. And so Dante writes this, he says, I saw a banner there upon the mist, circling and circling. It seemed to scorn all pause. So it ran on, and still behind it pressed a never-ending rout of souls in pain. Now Dante understood something important about the human nature. People need a standard, something to look to for their identity and security. And many people spend their whole lives chasing after it without ever reaching a place of rest. And Dante calls this hell. And we've all experienced a little bit of this hell in our lives. And this quest plays out in 100 different ways every single day. We seek validation and approval from people. We seek it in things and stuff. But the problem is whenever we look to our identity and security to created things, they will eventually fail us. But yet, this is the default mode of every single one of our hearts because of sin. We all look to created things, to ordinarily good things for our identity instead of God, our Heavenly Father. About 15 years ago, I planted a church about 18 years ago, and in the beginning years, we just grew rapidly. And in church planting world, if you plant a church and it starts to grow, sooner or later you begin to get these invitations to go speak at church planting conferences. And I got the opportunity to speak at a church planting conference with a pastor and author, a guy named John Piper. Anybody know John Piper? A lot of you, all right? He's pretty well known in evangelical circles. And so I was pretty excited to go speak at this conference with him. But what I was most excited was the speakers had a dinner together. And I was so excited to meet John Piper for the very first time. And I remember walking into that dinner, and as I walked into the room, John Piper walked up to me and said, "Hey, Chan, good to meet you." Now, the thing that popped in my head is, wow, John Piper knows my name. And all through dinner, I don't even know what the conversation was about during dinner. I was just thinking the whole time, John Piper knows my name. I'm thinking, maybe he podcasts me. I don't know. Maybe he's read some of the blogs I posted on this fairly popular blog site back in the day that he had posted on as well. And I'm just thinking, man, the whole dinner, I'm thinking, John Piper knows my name. And after that dinner, I was talking to a buddy of mine who was at the dinner too, and I'm going like, I can't believe it. John Piper knows my name. And he sticks his finger in his chest and goes, dude, you have a name tag on. Heaven to hell, 1 second, right? Now here's the gospel truth. It doesn't matter that John Piper doesn't know my name. I have a Heavenly Father who knows my name. He has named me son. We have a Heavenly Father that names us son and daughter and gives our lives, infuses in our lives significance and meaning and purpose that will never fail you. created things, they'll let you down. God, your heavenly Father, that longing, that universal longing in every single one of our hearts can only be satisfied in God, our heavenly Father. And so we need to find our identity in him, us. And when we do that, when we begin to grasp what it means to be son and daughter and who God is as our heavenly Father, then our souls can begin to rest. We don't have to live in that soul-wearing pursuit of the created to give us a name. This brings us to our second truth in this prayer. A breakthrough requires resting in your true identity. It takes more than just finding your identity. It's learning to rest in your identity. I think one of the great problems that plague many of us who follow after Christ is just learning to rest in our identity in Christ. This is a big theme in the book of Ephesians. I mean, the whole first half of the book of Ephesians is learning to rest in our identity. And the second three chapters, the second half of Ephesians is when we learn to rest in our identity in Christ. This is what life looks like. This is what life looks like when God breaks through. And so when we learn to rest in our true identity in Christ, it leads to breakthroughs in every area of our lives and transforms us. Paul prays that we would rest in our identity in four different ways. All of them are beginning with that. And so I'd encourage you as we journey through the next few verses, just circle each four of those that's. And if you pray each of those that's over the next 21 days, it will change your life. And so look at verse 16. That, Paul prays, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. So the question we ought to be asking is, what are the riches of his glory? The riches of his glory are all the gospel truths that he is laying out in the first three chapters of Ephesians. The riches of his glory is not only pays your debt of sin, but gives you the power to live a life of righteousness, a life like Christ. It's according to his riches and glory that he gives us the strength with power through his spirit in our inner beings. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit is almost always an inside-out job. I'm not saying that he doesn't work from the outside in, but so often we're trying to change external circumstances, and God's Spirit is going, I just want to change internal character. I want to do something deep and profound in your heart. And when I do that, all of this will be taken care of. And so, but so often, especially with New Year's resolutions, most of the time we get absorbed with external things. Like a friend of mine posted on social media that his New Year's resolution was that he writes, I'm going to get my friends to gain 10 pounds so I look skinnier. Like, unfriend him, right? You know, it's like, but yet we get so absorbed with the outer man that's withering away. And what we really need a breakthrough is in our inner man. And so Paul is going to root this power in the love of Christ. It's important to see this. People do precisely what they love. And until they have a greater love for the things of God rather than the things of the world, they will just continue to be a slave to sin. They'll still live lives captive to destructive habits. Now, have you ever noticed that you never have to teach a child to sin, right? Like, you never think, oh, little Johnny, we need to sharpen up your sin skills, right? Says no parent ever, right? Why? Because that's the default mode of our heart. We are born dead in sin. And that sin, because that sinful nature, it predisposes us to love the things of this world rather than the things of God. And so we do what we most love to do, and thus the power of spiritual change is found in the affections of the heart. The love that motivates us is actually the power that drives us. Get that. The love that motivates us is the power that drives us. What controls our affections controls our actions. Now, I want you to notice in this prayer all the phrases about power, about love and power. And so in verse 16, it says, strengthened with power. Verse 18, able to comprehend God's love. Continuing in verse 19, to know the love of Christ, filled with all the fullness of God's power, according to the power that is at work within us. In verse 20, you see, God's power and love are inextricably linked. Whatever captivates your heart will change everything about you. When we sin, love for sin competes and supersedes our love for God. And so this is why Paul prays next in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now there's two Greek words for the word dwell. The first Greek word for dwell is a temporary staying, like a hotel, okay? The second Greek word for dwell is a permanent residence, like homeowner. And so what Paul is saying here is that he's using the second of these two Greek words. He's saying that Christ is not just a guest in our hearts, but that he is the homeowner and he can remodel the house any way he wants. My wife and I have had the privilege of traveling quite a lot, and there's been times where we stayed in great hotels, and there are times, I'm thinking of one, that my assistant booked me a hotel in Seattle, and it was a dump. I mean, it was so bad. My wife and I got in an argument about who was going to touch the remote to turn on the TV. Like, I don't want to touch that. No, Utah, I'm not going to touch it, you know? And so, but like, the thing about a hotel is, nobody goes into a hotel and goes, oh, this is all wrong. Honey, let's go to Home Depot and redo this hotel room, right? Because we don't care that much. We don't own it. It's just a temporary stay. And so if it bothers us that much, we don't change a hotel room. We just change hotels, right? Here's what Christ does. He comes in and dwells in our hearts and remodels us from the inside out. Now, here's how you know Christ has made himself at home in your heart. He exposes sin and pride in your life. He shows you areas of your life where you need to trust him. He shows you areas where you can mature and grow in. He shows you that you are loved and secure. He frees you from shame. He frees you to open your heart in greater and greater ways to other people. Now, sometimes the remodeling hurts, but take comfort. It's a confirmation that Christ is dwelling in your heart, that he has made your heart his home. You see, as Christ fills our hearts, sin is driven out. Like so often, we focus on getting rid of the sin, but our focus ought to be on Christ and being captivated by him and letting him fill our hearts so he drives out the sin. Paul continues in verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that blows our mind. Now, Paul prays that we would be rooted and grounded in Christ's love. This must be our prayer, that we would find our identity in Christ, that he would become the banner we pursue. Now, the love of Christ drives out our love for things of the world that supersede our love for God. This is how a breakthrough happens. Our love for Christ must first spring from the awareness of the depth of his love for us. So how do you measure God's love? I mean, great question, right? How do you measure God's love? Brian Chappell, a great pastor and author, writes this. He says, the Christian does not measure God's love on the basis of circumstances he or she knows, but rather on the character of God. The cross is the only instrument by which we can measure God's love. Now think of the cross to see the dimensions of God's love. Its breadth and length, enough to last for all of eternity, because it's love that will never fail you, because it is not based on your imperfect, flawed performance as a Christian or husband or friend or wife or mother or father or child. It's based upon Christ's perfect, flawless performance on the cross. Now think of its depth. Enough to reach the most fallen sinner. No amount of sin can keep you from the rescuing love of Christ. And then think of its height. It's high enough to bring you to heaven where your heavenly Father is. It's high enough to hold you secure. It's a love that surpasses our ability to express it or explain it. And so we have to look to the cross to experience. You see, on the cross, God the Father put your sin and my sin on Jesus, God the Son, and punished him on our behalf so that we could receive his grace and mercy rather than his judgment and wrath, which we rightly deserve. The cross is the greatest demonstration of God's love for us. We can doubt God's love if it's based upon our accomplishment. But if it's based upon what Christ accomplished for us on the cross, then we never have to doubt. This is the good news of the gospel. As we begin to grasp the love of Christ, we begin to be strengthened with power to live a transformed life. But we can't do this on our own. Notice that Paul says, with all the saints. With all the saints. F.F. Bruce, another great pastor who wrote in his commentary, he said, it is a vain thing for Christian individuals to imagine that they can better attain to the fullness of spiritual maturity if they isolate themselves from their fellow believers. You see, we need the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God. Plunging the depth and the riches of God's love is not an individual pursuit, but a family endeavor. Now, this is why it's important to join a local church family. This is why it's important to have a small group of people in your life to hold you accountable and to remind you of the riches of glory we have in Christ. Now, if you're wondering if you're beyond God's love, the answer is nope. If you doubt God's love for you, don't. The cross shouts of God's never-ending, always pursuing, never-failing love for you. Now here's the final that Paul prays in verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. As we, by the mighty inner strengthening of the Holy Spirit, plunge the depth and the riches of Christ's love, we become filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, God fills our lives and drives out sin. And as he fills our lives, it spills out into every aspect of our lives in ordinary but glorious ways. This is when we experience a true breakthrough. May that be our prayer. Just, Heavenly Father, fill me with your fullness. May you and you alone captivate my heart to the degree that my love for you drives out sin and empowers every aspect of my life to be lived out for your glory by your strength. Now, that leads us to the third truth. True breakthrough requires reflecting the glory of God. And this brings us back to where we began. Paul writes in verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever, amen. This verse becomes a wildly hope-filled verse when we realize who is at the center of doing far more abundantly, more than we could ask or think. You see, Paul says God is able. Able to do what? Notice how he just heaps up phrases on phrases to describe God's sovereign determination to do a work in your life. He says, to do above, but that's not all. To do above and beyond, but still that's not all. He says, to do above and beyond all that we ask, but that's still not all. It's above and beyond all that we could ask or think. God can do more in response to one prayer than we could do in 100 years of planning and prodding. because it's God's power that's doing it. We need a vision of God that increases our faith in his greatness. And the best way to do that is through the word of God. And so spend the next 21 days praying with your Bible wide open. And let God fill your heart and mind with his grace and his goodness and his greatness. When you get a glimpse of the greatness and the glory of God far more abundantly, doesn't seem impossible. It doesn't seem impossible because it's based upon God's character, not mine. It's based upon his power, not mine. It infuses in us a deep, unshakable hope that God is not finished with us yet, that he can accomplish immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. Now notice this, it's according to his power that's at work within us. Now, when we realize that God doesn't work, it keeps us from being self-righteous and prideful. It keeps us humble, makes us more and more like Christ. And it reminds us that he cannot fail, so we're free from condemnation. We are filled with the fullness of God. His glory emanates in and through our lives. Now, when we see that God gets the glory, we get greater joy. Here's how. Self-righteousness always steals our joy. But if God does it, it strengthens our joy. If we do it, then there's always a fear of failure. And so self-condemnation is always looming around to rob us of our joy. But if God does it, he gets all the glory and we get the greater joy. So what's your breakthrough this morning? What are you trusting God for in 2020? Will you stand with me and let's pray? For some in here, the greatest breakthrough you need is knowing God as your heavenly Father. And that can only happen by trusting in Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for my sin and your sin, so that we could come boldly into the very throne room of God and receive grace upon grace upon grace that leads to breakthroughs beyond anything we could ask or imagine. And so if that's you this morning, I want to ask you to pray this prayer. Just simply say, God, I know I've rebelled against you as my heavenly Father. I thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, to pay the penalty of my sin. I trust Jesus in you as my Savior. May I begin to grow today in being rooted and grounded in your love. May I be filled with your fullness. May I experience a breakthrough in my life this year for your glory. Amen and amen.